take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, the 7th chapter. This is the last in our series that we've called Unshackled. And for the last several weeks, we've been talking about different arenas of life, different areas of life where if we're not careful, the enemy can come in and bring bondage into our lives. But we've been reminding ourselves through God's word that we are set free in the name of Jesus. Amen? That Jesus Christ, through his death and his resurrection, has broken every chain. And we can walk in freedom. But we got choices to make along the way, right? We have to choose. We have to choose to apply the tools, the weapons that God has given to us to stay free. And so the Lord, he's done his part, and now it's up to us. How do we take everything that Jesus has provided for us and apply that to our life? A few weeks ago, Janice and I were in Seattle for the birth of our 6th grandchild, and while I was there, it was taking a long time for that baby to come. I had a little time on my hands. And I really, really needed a haircut. And so I went to get my haircut at the place Janice's father always goes. And so I went to this place in Edmonds, Washington. And while I was in there, I struck up a conversation with one of the other guys that was there to get the haircut. And it happened to be the weekend of the Kentucky Derby. And as I started talking to this guy, I don't know much about the Kentucky Derby. This guy knew a lot about it. And so as I started to talk to him, I learned that his father had been to the Kentucky Derby 45 years in a row. Had been 45 times. He was a racehorse owner. Now, he had never had a horse in the Kentucky Derby, but because he loved horse racing, he had gone. And so he had gone for many, many years with his father. So I was learning a few things about the Kentucky Derby. And there was one thing that just really floored me. I learned something I never knew about the Kentucky Derby, and that is this. For a horse to enter the Kentucky Derby, their owner has to register them before they're born. Before the horse is even born, their owner has to register them for them to ever have a chance. And so they register them, and there's a $100 fee. And so thousands of racehorse owners around the country, knowing that their horse will probably never be in the Kentucky Derby, register them and pay the $100, thinking, well, just in case, right? Just in case, I've got a really good horse here. And so I just thought two things. First of all, I thought, wow, who was the brilliant person at the Kentucky Derby that dreamed this one up, right? And then I got thinking about it, and I got thinking, you know, it's kind of like us. You know, there was a price paid for you before you were born. Before anybody knew anything about you, God already knew you. And Jesus paid not $100, laid down his life for you, knowing the kind of person you would be. That's what I think about my life. I think God knew the kind of guy I would be, and he still died for me. Man, he knew all my faults and all my failures and my struggles. And Jesus paid the price for me before I was born. Now, how many of you in this place this morning just say, that is just so awesome, God? Amen? That is just so awesome. God is so good. And one of the saddest things in life is when a believer, with everything that God has done for us, when a believer does not live up to the price that's been paid for us. So I want to just start the message this morning by saying this. Don't settle for less than the best of what God has for you. Don't be a settler. Don't just settle into the things of this world. Don't settle for less than the best that God has for you. Now listen, guys, None of us are perfect, and none of us are going to be perfect until Jesus comes back. Amen? That's the truth. But in our hearts and in our minds, we should set our vision on that. We should set on our vision on, man, I want to just live up to the price that's been paid for me. Amen? I want to live up to everything that God has done for me. You see, the devil doesn't want you to know who you are. The devil doesn't want you to understand what you have in Jesus Christ. The devil wants to keep you under his thumb all of your life. And so he's going to tempt you to compromise. But I want you to know, God wants you to be free. Amen? God wants you to be free. He wants you to live in that freedom. And so this morning we're going to be talking about how to be free. And specifically this morning, we're going to be talking about being free from the entanglement of sexual sin. Because our sexuality is a prime example of something that God has created for good, but also has the power for pain and destruction. Now, before we read this passage out of Proverbs 7, I want to say this. I feel like I need to preface what we're about to read. Because we live in a culture that has become increasingly arrogant when it comes to the Bible. We live in a culture that says, the Bible is so ancient and outdated, and we're so much smarter than those people were when they wrote the Bible. We know so much more today. The Bible is so outdated. It has nothing to say about how we live our life today, especially in the area of sex. So I want to say two things about that. First of all, I want you to remember that just because something is ancient, that doesn't mean it's outdated. Right? Just because something's old, it doesn't mean it doesn't apply anymore. It's so arrogant to think that just because we have greater technology than previous generations, that means we're wiser and smarter than past generations. That is so arrogant. Look, if we're so wise and smart, why do we still have so many problems? Isn't that right? For all our advancements, for all our technology, humanity is in a bigger mess than we've ever been. I mean, come on. So just because something is ancient, that doesn't mean it's outdated. Sexual temptation, guys, has been around since the beginning of time. And even though it's true that the delivery system for sexual temptation has changed over the years, the still basic temptation is the same. So that's the first thing I want to say. Second thing I want to say about the Bible is this. Just because something is ancient, that doesn't mean it's not true. Just because something is old, it doesn't mean it's not true anymore. Truth is truth, no matter what century it was written or spoken. Amen? Truth is truth. And truth is eternal. Jesus said in Mark 14, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Truth is truth, no matter when it was spoken or no matter when it was written. The truth of God's word is timeless and powerful. That's why the devil doesn't want you to read your Bible. He doesn't want the power of God's truth to be working in your life. So we're going to look at this ancient passage of Scripture, but you're going to see that the truth of this Scripture is so real today. Now, the context of Proverbs 7 is it's a proverb that was written about sexual temptation, and the context here is that a married woman is seeking to allure a man that is not her husband, all right? Proverbs 7, beginning in verse 16. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. Now keep in mind, this is a married woman. This is not her husband she's talking to. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home until full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, Solomon is writing to his sons, now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Whoa. Now, Solomon is writing this to his sons. An adulterous woman was probably the biggest temptation in that day that these sons would face. So he's concerned about them. I have a feeling that if Solomon's sons would have had access to the internet, he'd probably be talking about that. If they would have had iPhones, he would have been talking about that. Or you could also, in this case, if he was writing to his daughters, this could have just as easily been an adulterous man that Solomon writes about. Or you could also insert the sin of lust. Because Jesus said when a man lusts after a woman, he's already committed adultery of the heart. So sexual temptations come in a lot of different forms, don't they? Why is it so dangerous? Solomon uses very colorful, powerful language here to warn his sons. What's he so concerned about? Is Solomon just a party pooper? Doesn't want his sons to have any fun? Or has Solomon learned a few lessons in life, and some of them the hard way? And so, what is it? What is it about sexual sin that is so dangerous? I want to give you a few thoughts about that. First one is this. It's so dangerous because it's so prevalent. I mean, it's out there. It's everywhere we turn. Look at verse 21 again. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. In other words, she came looking for him. Solomon is saying, boys, look, you don't have to look for sin. Sin will hunt you down. It will come after you. And that's how things are in our world. You know, you can go back to the 1960s. A lot of really good things came out of the 1960s. It was a very tumultuous time in our country. I was just a boy during the 60s, so I don't really know, you know, a lot of that experience, but I remember a lot of things. It was a very tumultuous time. A lot of good things came out of the 60s, but I would say several bad things came out of the 60s as well. And one of the bad things, one of the negative things, is what they called back then the sexual revolution. And the sexual revolution was basically this. We're going to throw away all the old rules about sex. People are going to have a newfound freedom, right? And they're going to be able to have sex however they want to, with whoever they want to, without any kind of judgment or shame. And as a culture, that's the last thing we want to do is tell people how they should be living their lives. And so people are going to be liberated, and they're going to be free, and it's going to be wonderful, and it's going to bring a new wholesomeness to humanity. That was the sexual revolution, but it didn't take long for people to realize that this newfound freedom had consequences. And instead of finding freedom, people were led into bondage. And instead of a sexual revolution, we had a sexual de-evolution. And we're still suffering the devastating consequences of this philosophy of sex without boundaries. And today, it's to the place in our culture where if you even suggest that sex should be for a married man and woman, people in this world look at you like you just fell off a spaceship. What are you talking about? It is so prevalent in our culture. Another reason why sexual sin is so dangerous is because the allurement is extremely strong. It's a very strong temptation. You know, the Bible never says that sin isn't enjoyable. It just teaches that sin is destructive. I mean, if sin wasn't enjoyable, it wouldn't be so tempting, right? I mean, we know we're not supposed to gossip, but man, when we got that little tasty bit of information, man, it is so tempting to want to tell somebody. And we know the Bible tells us not to have malice in our hearts toward people. But man, when someone's hurt us, and then something bad happens to them, it is so easy for our heart to just to do a little happy dance, right? And the same thing is true of sexual temptation. The Bible never says that sin isn't enjoyable, but it does constantly warn us that it has consequences. Let me back up to verse 22 again in Proverbs 7. All at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver. That's got to hurt. Like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Pretty strong warnings, right? And then go to verse 27. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Big warnings, because we understand that sexual temptation is so alluring. Another reason sexual sin is so harmful is sexual sin has deeper effect on us than other kinds of sins. Now, sometimes you'll hear people saying, well, you know, sin is sin and all sin is the same. That's only partway true. Sin is always sin, for sure. Sin is sin. But not all sin is the same. The Bible makes that very clear. There are some sins that have more devastating consequences than other sins. A sin is a sin, for sure, but not all sin is the same. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul gives this warning now to the New Testament believers, where he talks about sexual immorality. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. See, sexual intimacy creates a soul bond. It's not like other sin. Now, one of our cultural mantras today, we hear it a lot, and I see actually Christians repeating it, goes like this. It sounds so innocent. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. We hear that a lot, don't we? We read a lot. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. Follow your heart. But I want to remind you this morning, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are not called to follow our hearts. We are called to follow Jesus. The problem with following your heart is sometimes your heart is right and sometimes your heart is wrong. So there's a real danger in following your heart. We are not called to follow our hearts. We are called to follow Jesus, because Jesus will never lead us astray. Another thing about sexual sin is this. Sexual sin is addictive. Again, the language of Proverbs 7. Solomon writes, it's like a noose. It's like a snare. Solomon is saying to his sons, look, it'll trap you and won't let you go. Sexual sin is as addictive as any drug is, guys. And like any drug, it is subject to the law of diminishing returns. It takes a person deeper and deeper down a dark pit. And one of the most powerful lies of the enemy, Four words. Four words. Powerful lie of the enemy gets people all the time. Goes like this. Four words. Just this one time. Right? Just this one time. But it's never just one time. Never works out that way. Come on, you can look at porn just this one time. Hey, you guys aren't married yet, but you can have sex just one time. Problem is, it's hard to go back, right? That's why sexual sin is so dangerous. It's addictive. Here's one that I've heard over many years of being a pastor. We're going to live together, but we're not going to have sex. LOL. I mean, come on. Listen, gals, if he really loves you, he will wait for you. Another reason sexual sin is so dangerous is because sexual sin has lasting consequences. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this point because I think it's pretty clear. Unplanned pregnancies that often lead to abortions. Sexually transmitted diseases, broken relationships, sexual abuse, exploitation. I mean, the list goes on and on when it comes to sexual immorality. It's no wonder God has so many strong things to say about this area. And then finally, why is sexual sin so dangerous? Quite frankly, sexual sin incurs God's judgment. Tim, really? Really? Yeah, really. It does. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Pretty clear where God stands on all of this. So any sexual relationship outside of marriage is sinful in God's sight, and in God's opinion. And by the way, God's opinion is the only opinion that matters, right? So, Bible makes it just infinitely clear. We have to be warned about this area. We have to be cautious about this area. It's nothing to mess around with in our lives because Jesus has come to set us free from all that. Amen? To set us free from all that. And God's not out to ruin your fun, wreck your life. God just knows how life should work. The Bible is an instruction manual for life. Amen? If you're like me, when I get something new, I usually try putting it together and then figure out things aren't working well, and then I read the instruction manual. Anybody else here? Yeah. Don't do life that way. I don't recommend it. Go straight to God's instruction manual. God created life. He created you. God knows how it works more than anybody else does. All right, so if I find myself this morning involved in sexual activity outside of God's plan, what do I do? Where do I go from here? Well, the first thing is you need to stop what you're doing. The Bible calls that repentance. Need to repent. And the word repent literally means to do a 180. It means I'm walking down the road this way, and I see that this road's not good, so I turn completely around and I walk God's direction. Turn it all around with God's help. So I do a 180, repent. Too often, we're trying to calculate in our minds, how close can I get to the fire without getting burned? When I was a youth pastor, that was the big question. I was a youth pastor for 7 years. It was the big question of teenagers. Pastor Tim, how far can we go without sinning? How far can we go in the back seat without it actually being sin? And I'd always tell the kids the same thing. You're asking the wrong question. The question is not how close can you get to the fire. The question is how close can you get to Jesus, right? And then as you draw close to him, then you're going to keep your life pure. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3 gives us this. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Paul is saying, look, you're not trying to see how close you can get to the fire. You're trying to see how pure you can be. Shouldn't even be a hint of it in your life. Not the slightest little, not even a question. That's your goal as a Christian. So the first thing is, if you're involved, repent. The second thing is, seek God's deep inner healing. Seek God's deep inner healing. The reason sexual sin can be so addictive is because there are often areas in our heart that need to be healed. And we're looking for answers, but we're looking in the wrong places. Jesus is our healer, not only of our body, but also of our spirit, our mind, our heart, our memories. Amen? So seek the Lord for deep inner healing. Get past the surface stuff with God and let God go deep into your heart, deep into your spirit. Number three, if you want to stay out of sexual sin, stay close to Christ. Stay close to Jesus. And because it's the Holy Spirit that's going to give you power to overcome, right? It's the Holy Spirit that's going to help you. And number four, build walls of protection. Build walls of protection. Proverbs 25 and verse 28 says this, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Now, back in the Old Testament times when this was written, the greatest defense for a city was the city walls and gates. That's how a city could, they'd always have an army, but when usually that an army wasn't going to be enough to really protect them, and so they would have to have walls, and if those walls came into disrepair or were broken down, then everybody was vulnerable. Everybody's life was in danger. Okay, so that the book of Proverbs is saying here, look, if you've got areas in your life where you're letting the walls down, you're going to be in danger. Okay, that's what's going to happen in your life. This is what it looks like when you lack self-control. So you need to build some safeguards in your life. Okay, in the areas where you know you're weak, build some safeguards. Okay, if you're having a struggle with the internet, build some safeguards around that. Help yourself. If you're not married and you have a hard time keeping your hands off each other when you're alone in your apartment, don't go to the apartment, right? Or if you're still having a hard time keeping your hands off each other, get married! Build some walls of protection around your life. You're going to have a hard enough time in this world staying pure. If you start letting those walls down, it's going to be impossible. So build those walls of protection, because the devil is a liar and a thief, and he wants to rob you of the great purposes and plans that God has for your life and your relationship. And remember this, the devil can't steal anything from you that you don't give him. I'll say that again. The devil can't steal anything from you that you don't give him. As a Christian, you can't just come and steal stuff unless you surrender it, unless you give it up. It reminds me of the story in the Old Testament of Jacob and Esau. You guys remember that story? Huge story in the Old Testament, big pivotal turn in the Old Testament times. Jacob and Esau were twin brothers, and Esau was the older of the two, and because he was the older, he had what they called the birthright. In other words, the majority share of the inheritance was going to be his, and his place as the leader of the family for the next generation would be rightfully his. So the birthright belonged to Esau, and Jacob was his younger brother. One day, Esau was out hunting, and Jacob was at home getting dinner ready, Esau comes in from the field. He is famished. He is so hungry, and Jacob knows that, and so Jacob's not going to give him anything to eat. And then Esau says, please, I'm really, really hungry. I'm starving. I'm going to die. And Jacob says, I'll make you a deal. You give me your birthright, and I'll give you a bowl of soup. And you just think, well, that's ridiculous. But Esau did it. He sold his entire birthright, his future, his rightful inheritance. He sold it all because he was momentarily hungry. Now, I've been hungry in my life, but nobody's ever really that hungry. You know what I mean? I mean, you can wait a little bit. But the Bible says that Esau uses this word, despised his birthright. He despised it. In other words, he undervalued it. He didn't care about it. And so he sold it all. He gave it up for one meal. For one meal. And the Bible makes it very clear, this is a really bad trade. How many of you agree with that? But this is what happens, guys. This is what happens when we settle for less than what God has for us. When we take the instant gratification that the world has to offer instead of holding out for the great birthright that God has provided for us. Amen? You say, oh, it's a little overdramatic, isn't it, Tim? No, actually, I'm not being overdramatic. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. The Bible in the New Testament makes that connection with the Old Testament. That when you're being sexually immoral, it's just like what Esau did. Don't settle for less in any area, whether it's sex or money or any area of your life. Don't settle for less than the best that God has for you. I promise you, the life that God has for you is a life that's without comparison in this world. Amen? Yeah. I don't know why believers settle for the things of this world. All you have to do is look at the world around you and see it's not working for them. Right? It's not working that way. So let's take a hold of everything God has for us and let's do it God's way. Let's do it God's way. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Thank you, Lord. I didn't bring this message this morning to judge anybody, to beat anybody up. I certainly don't know anything about your personal life. That's not my job. My job is to bring you God's word and pray that the Holy Spirit of God speaks to each heart in this place. And so I'm just going to ask this morning for you just to be honest with God about where you're at. And if you know there's some area, maybe it has nothing to do with your sex life. Maybe it's another area of your life. Would you right now, if there's an area in your life where you've been doing it the world's way instead of God's way, I want to just encourage you as a follower of Jesus today to make a determination in your heart to do a 180. To just say, man, this road isn't working. I'm going to turn it around with God's help. And I'm gonna make this area line up with what God wants for me. Don't sell your birthright. Don't sell your birthright. Hold out for the best of what God has for you in every area of your life.